Well, you know, after you listen to three speakers, there are always a few tag ends you'd like to pick up. And I was quite shocked what our brother Leonard said about me this morning. Where is Leonard? Leonard, I don't think it was very nice what I said to you. I think I owe you an apology. And I apologize right here now. Next, I want to take up what our brother Gordon spoke on. Christ is greater than our service. You know, there's a definite trend amongst the people of God today to put service before Christ. There's a definite trend in that direction. Just a little over 60 days ago, I was in a hospital in Minneapolis. They had me on the operating table for 6 hours, in the recovery room for 3 hours, and it was a rough day. And while I was there, a letter came in from a brother back in New Jersey, and he wanted a quick reply. And I answered that letter from my hospital room. And the letter was this. He says, "You know, Pat, there's a man come into our assembly, and he's advocating that we change the Lord's table from the morning until the evening. And he said, I want your opinion on it." And my reply went something like this. I said, "There's no question but that the Lord's table was instituted in the evening. But it was instituted for a definite reason. And that is, most of those early Christians were slaves. And they held it in the evening because it was the most convenient time. And I think that is one factor that should govern the Lord's table, the most convenient time." Now I said, in all my travels, I have never run into but two assemblies that held the Lord's Supper in the evening. And I said, one of those two happens to be right here in Minneapolis. I said, they branched off from our assemblies 3 or 4 or 5 years ago, and they had a very good reason, they thought, for putting the Lord's table the last thing in the day. They thought that they could get people out to the gospel meeting in the morning and get a large crowd in and see a lot of people saved. And I said, they certainly had a real reason for their changing it that way. But I said, it has not worked out that way. The people have not flocked in, and they have not seen people saved. And the facts are, right now, they cannot get anybody in. They are trying to sell their hall, and they're trying to move to a new location. And I said, in the other place that I know, the same thing has resulted, only they are not trying to sell their hall and move. I said, changing the Lord's table to the last thing in the day has not solved their problems. And I said, I think by this time you're beginning to realize that I'm against it. And I said, as far as I'm concerned, to have the Lord's Supper in the evening is putting Christ into second place and putting our service before the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I have been to some of those meetings once in a while, and they're as flat as a pancake. The Christians seem tired out, and I've never yet been to a Lord's Supper in the evening when there was the freshness and the thanksgiving and the happiness that is there when we give our Lord Jesus Christ the first place in the day. I think we owe to him the first of everything. And I close my letter by saying the trend is we want to put service before Christ. And I have a letter in my possession now that I haven't answered yet, but he wrote back. And he thanked me for my letter. And he said, we told this brother our decision was we were going to continue as we have been, and the Lord is going to have the first place in the day. The danger is today, and the trend is, we get so obsessed with our service and think we are so important that we give Christ the second place. Christ is greater than our service. And then our brother Van Ryn, you know, I'd like to ask you this question. How many of you know the first place and the first time the word grace occurs in the Word of God? And under what conditions? How many of you know where the word grace occurs for the first time? And under what conditions? Well, turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6. The book of Genesis chapter 6. And here were the conditions. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great. Go down to verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Go down to verse 13, in the middle of the verse, where the earth is filled with violence. And if you were going to describe world conditions today, how much more aptly could you put it than that? Is the earth filled with violence? And is the wickedness of man great? Does it describe present conditions? And right in the midst of conditions like that, the word grace occurs for the first time. Go down to verse 8. But Noah found grace. That is the first time that wonderful word occurs in the Word of God. Under conditions like that, but Noah found grace. And then you know Noah did something. And I've never yet heard a preacher give Noah credit for what he did. Never in all my years that I've been saved have I heard a preacher give Noah credit for what he did. But God didn't forget it, thank God. Go down to the next verse. And Noah walked with God. Did you ever hear a preacher preach on Noah walked with God? Who is the man that always gets credit for walking with God? I've heard Enoch preached on dozens of times, and I never have heard Noah preached on. But God did not forget. Noah walked with God. And that's your privilege and my privilege, child of God, in a scene like this. The earth is filled with violence. The wickedness of man is great. And how wonderful to find grace in a scene and conditions like this, and to walk with God. What could be grander than that? What time is this meeting called? 4:30? 4? Now I'm going to get to what I want to speak on. There was just some tag ends. The Gospel by John, chapter 6. And verse 9, and I want to read to you five wonderful words. And you see what those five wonderful words are. The first five words, there is a lad here. Aren't those wonderful words? There is a lad here. And I want to speak this afternoon to the lads who are here. And when I speak to the lads, I speak to both young men and young women. What a wonderful thing to have a statement like that. There is a lad here. Now you go to a parade and you'll always find a lad. You go to a picnic and you'll always find the lad. You go to a fire and you'll always find the lad. I know you could go 100 other places and you would always find a lad. But how wonderful to find the lad where the Lord Jesus Christ is. There is a lad here. What a wonderful statement that is. And thank God for every lad in this meeting this afternoon who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And how we thank God that you're here this afternoon listening to the precious Word of God. There is a lad here. You know, there was one man that knew about that lad. And I'd like to be that man that takes notice of the fact that there is a lad here. Who was the man who took notice of the fact there was a lad here? You never hear much about that man, do you? But there was one man who took notice of the fact there's a lad here. And notice what it says. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here. And let's see to it that our name is Andrew. And that we take notice of the fact there's a lad here. And then what did he say about that lad? You know, that lad was the only one in that group that has something that the Lord Jesus Christ could use. Think of it, in a crowd of about 25,000 people, and he was the only one that had anything that the Lord Jesus Christ could use. And you might say, well, he didn't have very much. He just had five loaves and two small fishes. He didn't have very much. And maybe you feel that you don't have very much. But I tell you, what little this boy had, the Lord Jesus took. And he certainly made a lot out of a little, didn't he? And you this afternoon, you may think you don't have very much, but I tell you, every lad here this afternoon has something that the Lord Jesus Christ can make much of if you will only put it at his disposal. Now you'll have a heart to love him, and that's the greatest thing you can do, is to love the Lord Jesus Christ. How he craves your love. And many of the time, as long as I've been saved, and as many of the time, during my years, I have cried to God that I might love the Lord Jesus with a deeper love. That I might appreciate him with a greater appreciation. That I might enjoy him with a greater joy. You know, I would like to love the Lord Jesus more every day. And every lad has a heart that can love the Lord Jesus. Then you have ears to hear his precious word and to learn of him. Then you have feet to go where he wants you to go. And you have hands to do what he wants done. And you have a tongue to witness to the gospel and to his saving grace away from home. And they had a tremendous basketball tournament of some kind. I guess it was for some championship. I don't know the first thing about it. But I was so pleased to hear what our lads in Minneapolis did. They banded together and they went two different nights. And to that crowd at the basketball game, they gave out over 30,000 gospel tracts. Now, that's a lot of tracts. But I thought, how wonderful of those young people to be exercised about a simple thing like that, going to a crowd like that and giving out over 30,000 gospel tracts in two nights. Now, you can do that. And how wonderful that a lad who gave everything he had to the Lord Jesus was a tremendous blessing to a great crowd of people. Now I want to ask you this question. Do you think this lad was here by accident? The Lord Jesus arranged for him to be here. Do you think it was by accident? Or by the definite arrangement of the Lord Jesus? Now let's go back to this story. This is the so-called feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the... And here the Lord may eat. And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Don't ever read this portion without reading that last verse, you know. They thought he would make a great king. And they had a reason for that. But what a beautiful story. 25,000 people in a desert place, and he spoke to Philip, he says, what shall we buy bread that these may eat? This he said to prove them, and then I like that next statement, for he himself knew what he would do. Now the disciples' line of reasoning is, the desert place, it's a desert place, time is too late, crowd is too large, resources are too small. Our brother August Van Ryan, in his comments on the book of John, puts in his apt way over this portion, the crowd, the cash, and the Christ. The crowd, the cash, and the Christ. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Now Andrew came and told him, he says, you know, there's a lad here. Don't you suppose the Lord Jesus knew that? Do you think he was breaking any news to the Lord Jesus? And the Lord Jesus, I'm sure, knew what that lad had. And he had them there for a purpose. But first of all, he himself knew what he would do. You know, he was not the least bit disturbed about feeding 25,000 people, for it was just a mere little incident to him. You know, he was an experienced caterer. He had a lot of experience in feeding crowds. You go back to the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt, and he took that nation into a wilderness. There was not 1 acre under cultivation. There was not a grocery store along the way. There was no transportation system to bring food from the front or the back. And every morning he had to get about 3 million breakfasts. He had to get about 3 million dinners, about 3 million suppers, about 9 million meals every day, about 63 million meals every week. 3,276,000,000 meals a year, 131,040,000 meals in the 40 years. Of course, that sounds like peanuts when they compare our national debt. We used to think that was a terrific figure, but our national debt, well, that sounds like peanuts, 131 billion. But this is what he did. And now he has just a mere crowd of 25,000 to feed. He shouldn't have worried, should he? And he didn't. He himself knew what he would do. The idea of having any trouble feeding 25,000 people after the experience he had had in feeding that nation for 40 years. It'd be very interesting to go on the rest of the chapter, but we're not going to have time this afternoon to see the conversation that took place. And he starts in. And there's that lad, the only one that had anything that he could use. He turned it over to the Lord. And notice what the Lord Jesus did. Down in verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. I turned to one of the other Gospels that's recorded in all four Gospels. And it's recorded that he made them sit down in groups of 50. You know, I firmly believe that the Word of God teaches the scriptural order, that's God's order. When they reach, they should begin to think about hiving off and starting another assembly. And Brother John Wallen one day set me straight on that. He says, you're too high in your number, Pat. He said it should be 50. We all like to be associated with something. Stop and let's stop and take that group of 300 people up into five assemblies of 60 apiece. How much more worship does the Lord get out of five assemblies of 60 than he does of one of 300? When it comes to the gospel meeting, we're always working against time. How much more gospel is spoken in five assemblies of 60 than it is in one of 300? And let me tell you, it's in the small assemblies where God develops the gifts of his young men. There used to be a big assembly in Detroit, Michigan. And with the branching off of that, it's not so large. I've been there many years at the conference. And I don't know of any large assembly that has less gifts. And I asked one of those men one day, I said, why is it that an assembly like yours has so little gifts? And that man told me, he said, you know, Pat, when we were young, there were three men at the head of this assembly, and they were perfectionists. He said they were excellent men, gifted men, but he said they were perfectionists. And he said they would not tolerate us young fellows getting up and making a mess of things. Well, my mind went back to that scripture out of the mouths of babes and sucklings as thou perfected praise. You know, a baby will get up, and he'll fumble, and he'll mumble, and he'll jumble, and you'll get everything wrong in two, and wrong side up. And it doesn't discourage him in the least. He'll get right up and go at it again. And God says, I, with the mouths of babes and sucklings, he's perfected praise. The world would go to some well-educated, polished theologian, for they like everything done just so. But God says, out of the mouths of babes and sucklings have I perfected praise. And that's where young men are developed. As a young man sitting in this audience right this afternoon, I remember well when he was saved. He got saved so quickly I didn't believe it. And he's made me eat my words many a time since. And he used to be the most bashful young man that I ever knew. And he went to a small assembly. And I visited that small assembly a few years ago. And I told that young man, it was worth my trip here just to see how you have developed in the things of God in a small assembly. John Walden says the 50 is the dividing line. But he made them sit down. Now go on to the next verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, and what do you suppose the crowd is thinking about that time? Giving thanks. What do you suppose is going through the minds of that crowd? What kind of a farce is this? Five small loaves and two small fishes, and 25,000 of us here. What kind of a farce is this? But you'll notice the next beautiful statement, he distributed to the disciples. Now, I've just been speaking against service, and now I want to speak a word for service. How wonderful that God deigns to use. He did not give directly to that group. He was happy to use the services of his people. But let's keep service and Christ in the proper relationship. And then I can just imagine that crowd. You know the human heart. What do you suppose those first 50 people did? You think they just reached out casually and took their portion, or do you think they were grabbing and quickly and making out, I'm going to get my portion, for I'm sure there's not going to be enough to go around? What do you think? How do you think they acted? I'm sure that they were all grabbing for their portion, for they were sure there was not going to be enough to go around. And my, they saw the first 50 and it still kept coming. And the first 100. And the first 1,000, and the first 5,000, and the 20,000, and the 25,000. And what stopped the flow? What did stop the flow? You know, they said back here that they'd be satisfied with just a little in verse 7, that every one of them may take a little. But what did stop the flow? Look at verse 11, the last statement in the verse. As much as they would. It wasn't as much as he could, but it was as much as they would. That's what stopped the flow. And then you go on down. When they were filled, he said unto the disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. I marvel at that. You know, I have lots of phobias and lots, I'm a crab on so many things. And it is one thing that disturbs me is to see people waste food. That disturbs me to the depths of my being, to see people waste food. And what do you think the Lord Jesus thought about wasting food? He could have supplied the needs of the world. But yet he said, you gather up the fragments. Now you know, some people think it's stylish to leave a little bit on your plate. I have never reached that stage yet. I've never reached that stage yet. I always try to clean up my plate. If there's one thing that's disturbed me, is to see people waste food. For there are lots of people in the world who would like to have to eat. But some other people waste. And the Lord Jesus certainly knew what he was doing. There was no limit to what he could have supplied, but he said, you gather up the fragments. And they all left there, you know, and filled 12 baskets. I wonder who took those baskets home. And I wonder what they thought as they took those baskets home. Wasn't that lad a blessing to a lot of people? Wasn't he a blessing to a lot of people? And you lads here today, do you really believe that if you put your all into the hands of the Lord Jesus, that you could be the same kind of a blessing? Do you believe so? How wonderful. You know, John is the only writer that mentions that lad. And I thank God for John. Matthew and Mark and Luke don't mention that lad. They mention the incident, but they don't mention that lad. There is a lad here. And I venture to say when he left home that morning with those 5 loaves and those 2 small fishes, he never had any idea how many people were going to be blessed by him that day. And the best thing I can recommend to you is put what little you have in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ and see what he will do with it and how many people will be blessed because of it. Then the last verse that I read, verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. You know, the conversation that was taking place in that crowd was going something like this. He would make a wonderful king, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he make a wonderful king? And you know why they thought he would make such a wonderful king? Because he was opposite from every other king they'd ever seen. You know why he makes such a wonderful king? God is chapter 8. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto you, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then he warns them. Verse 11, and he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons. Go to verse 13, he will take your daughters. You have been taking... You know, I travel in a lot of states, and Minnesota just started coffee. It's only 3% on certain things. But it'll soon be up to 4. Then it'll be up to 5. Then it'll be up to 6. Back in Nova Scotia, they have the sales tax up to 7%. Back in New Brunswick, they have the sales tax up to 8%. And kings still take. And they'll continue to take. But they said, wouldn't he make a fine king? For you know, he doesn't take. He gives. For today, a tax-burdened world with all of the burdens that are upon the world, what would the world not give for that king to be here today? But why isn't he here? Why isn't he here? He saw that they would come by force and take him a king. And you know, Satan offered him the kingdoms of the world. Isn't it the Lord Jesus hasn't been offered these kingdoms that he isn't here? He's not going to take it from the hands of men. And he's not going to take those kingdoms from the hands of Satan. He's going to be back. But in the meantime, you lie. Remember, your opportunity. I want to read one verse in closing, back in Genesis chapter 27. And I want to read the last sentence in the verse. What good shall my life do me? That's the decision that young people have to make. What good shall my life do me?